In the name of Jesus,
amen.
I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. But before that, we should understand that it is easy to lose heart. It's easy to lose heart even if you have a big heart, even if you're that eternal optimist who sees the shiny silver lining in everything. It's easy to lose heart when your favorite sports teams don't lift that final triumphant trophy, when your idols melt into an ocean of empty promises, and when your heroes become fools and clowns. It's easy to lose heart when you've lost your job, when the odds are stacked against you, when you or your children or all of you suffer any number of maladies in this life, when you're staring down a bleak and dark tunnel, when the world that you have known or that you will know is about to be crushed into a thousand limitless sharp fragments. It's very easy to lose heart. And today, if anyone had reason to lose heart, it was the widow. The widow, as you may well know, especially in ancient times, were people who had not only lost their husbands, but they had lost their social standing. They had, in a word, lost their life as they knew it. She was poor. She was defenseless. She was without any sort of legal standing. Her heart faints. And yet, with great fervor, she still pleads to a cold and heartless judge. Give me justice. Vindicate me and return to me the joy of my life of which my adversary has taken. For a while, this corrupt official, this robber judge, is deaf to her cries. He pays no regard to her suit. He wants nothing to do with her case, and he doesn't want to deal with her petty problems. The clock ticks, the hours pass by, and the widow continues to lament day in, day out, night in, night out. And then finally, the judge is moved. He's moved not to speak of this case because of the wicked nature of it, or even because the widow's incessant cries, as some would like to believe. But rather, he is moved because of his own personal desire to be done with it all. He's willing to be looked upon as a soft and weak judge so he can have a little peace, so this woman won't literally give him a black eye. Now, the forlorn widow in the parable, that is you, the church, the people of God, fainting heart, lost and broken in all your distinctive ways. It is you that is overburdened by an unbelieving world and seemingly forgotten by even your God. That God no longer cares, that God has forgotten you, that he takes no notice of your plight through this perilous life. That fallen and bitter life has drummed into your ears over and over again. And if that was not enough, then Satan comes along and he has painted this seemingly callous and snoozing God massively upon your mind. For from where you sit, God delays and you wait in agony, wondering if he will ever come to your aid. His answer obviously never comes as soon as we would expect it. The history of the Christian church is jam-packed and full with examples of this thorny truth. How often you hear the suffering of God's people, noble and upright Christians looking to the heavens with an earnest yet desolate cry, "Will the Lord spurn forever?" and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are all his promises at an end for all time? Has he forgotten how it is to be gracious to me? Has he shut up his compassion? How long, O Lord, true and holy God that you are, do you not judge my enemies and avenge my blood? Consider the countless instances of such cries, both now and in the past. Consider the multitudes of God's children, both in ages past and present, who have been oppressed, embittered, embarrassed, disappointed, afflicted, and had nothing on their tongue day and night except the words of the lamenting psalmist in that great Psalm 22, O my God, I cry by day and you do not answer me, and in the night I find no rest. Children of God, you must understand and realize that our God is a God of bearing. He bears long with his elect. Not because he is unwilling to bless, but precisely as the sermon hymn declared, so that he might draw you closer to himself. His delay is a determined theology of the cross, if you will, not an absence of his presence or caring. His delay is meant that he would draw you into true self-repentance and emptiness, and that your faith, being purified by the holy cross of God, you may be enriched by the true riches that come from heaven and earth that are in the Son of the living God, that is the Christ. So it is that the Lord bore long with Job. He learned after a while to despise himself and repent in dust and ashes, we are told. He was then finally attuned to the riches that lie in Christ's hand. His captivity was turned to blessing, so much so that he was given by his gracious God twice as much as he had before. So too the woman of Canaan, who cried out for deliverance, and we are told that the Lord answered her not a word. Then she came and she worshipped him. She bowed down in body and soul before him, and she received the great gift of faith. That is, holding ever so tightly to her Lord, to the mercy that she knew that God had come to give in the person of Jesus Christ. And then there is today, Jesus. Jesus points out that even a cruel and wicked judge eventually will look into a poor widow's case. Consider the argument of the parable. If such a judge, unjust and selfish, who fears God nor man, will in the end listen to a poor widow's cry, how much more do you think that your Heavenly Father, who is infinitely just and infinitely wise and loving, yield to the cry of his people day and night? How much more? Thus, it is certain that in his own time, in his own way, God will defend his people and he will relieve his children. That is, he will redeem them and bless them, his elect. It is quite clear that God does not neglect you despite your suffering. Even if he makes you wait, he nonetheless will answer you, and he will see to you that your case is rendered justified. A humble spirit and a sacrifice to God and a broken and contrite heart to God will not despise, as King David reminds us. Jesus confirms this truth about God's nature with his explanation of the parable in verses 6 through 8. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, do you really think it matters to God who cries the loudest or the longest? Do you think it matters to God that those who have lost all desire for life still try to put one foot in front of the other? God doesn't care if you put your best foot forward, that you look and act the part. He knows that in such religious teetotaling, if you will, you have deceived yourself into thinking that heaven is reached by some sort of gold standard, by some sort of religious ladder that is eclipsed by any number of star sticker charts. God doesn't care about what you try and do for him. God takes no notice of your effort when saving you, because there isn't any. God doesn't expect you to figure out your suffering and make sense of it, your nightmares, whether dreamt or decidedly real. No, he just saves you. God doesn't expect you to swallow the pain, push the hurt away, and just forget that you are lost and alone. For it is this very fact of your nakedness, that you are forlorn, that you are sinful, that you are lamenting, that you are his dying people in need of his redemption, that he saves you. Remember the prodigal? The wayward son doesn't have to ask his father to find him, to accept him, to love him, and to rejoice that he is loved by his father. His father just loves him. That's the nature of God, to seek and to find that which is lost, and to comfort it, and to redeem it, and to give it eternal life. That is what it means to be God's elect. And you are his elect out of his pure mercy and grace to you. No footprints in the sand, no merit to offer, no ladder to climb, just mercy, just love. And this mercy, this love comes speedily, Jesus says. Jesus, this love incarnate, this mercy that is enfleshed, will soon and speedily go where? Go to the cross, to Calvary. And he will there give you justice. The problem is it won't look like it at all. Because he will babble some words to his father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he will say other things like, I thirst, and it is finished. And in his life and in his death, he will vindicate you, but it won't look like it. Far from a knight in shining armor, he will look no more powerful and no more able than a poor, helpless widow who has lost everything and is just waiting to die. It's a surprise to us all, I have to admit, even to the world who looks on in horror and puzzlement. This is what swift justice looks like? This is vindication? Indeed it is, for where God's blood is spilled, there man's life is saved for eternity. And you need not wait for this gift. You need not wait until the curtain finally falls on this grand earthly drama. Even as you cry out, your parched lips are quenched, quieted by a love that is encased in his flesh and floating in his blood. Already Jesus came and has given you vindication, justification, there where men hid their eyes and angels closed their eyes. Already you hear his word of forgiveness. Already often and speedily do you eat his body and drink his blood. And here the heart deflated and fainting is given new life and a joy that rests in a hope, even as the waves crash down upon it night in and night out. here at the rail, at this vindicating flesh of God, declares victims of scorn and shame to be victorious and vested with honor and glory. Here at the rail, the merciful blood of God makes merry the heart and gives joy to the lips that life has already been conquered and the grave has no say over man. Weak and weary hearts love to receive in faith these wonderful gifts. The gifts the Father gives His children love to receive, and the gifts that the Father gives are they are foretastes of eternity. And the gifts that the Father gives are speedily given to all who would receive. And yet there is the last verse. In the midst of such grand certainty, one nagging question remains. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? This question has nagged us ever since we stepped out of that pristine and perfect garden. Every age, and ours is no exception, has undergone a sifting of sorts, a testing of the faith of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. The theology of the cross, it tests everyone and everything. No one is spared of this testing. No one is unsifted. For just as St. Peter on the night in which his Lord was betrayed. For in his own words, Jesus tells us that the love of many will grow cold. And in the end time, some will depart from a correct and blameless faith. And they will be going after seducing spirits and listening to false words of people who have a scorned conscience. And against these you come near to God as faithful servants, begging Him that the wickedness of this world would not separate you from the glory of God. For you are called to live in a waiting hope on the Lord whose vindication appears like it's never going to come. For in these days of great moral and Christian apathy, when Satan's victory seems imminent, you forlorn widow, you pray incessantly, for the voice of prayer is nothing other than the language of the faith. So never, never become weary calling upon the name of the Lord. For you are covered in the blood of Christ's righteousness, and He will always hear His Son. And when you are too weak, or you are too numb, or you are too tired to even whisper the holy name of God so that He might come to your aid, know that on your behalf, Jesus Christ still pleads on your behalf. The answers may not come today. The answers may not come tomorrow. The answers may not come in this lifetime. So how do I know that God hears you then? It's simple. It's because He hears His Son, and you are in the Son's body. You are the children He died for. You are the children that He lives for. You are the children whose names are written in that Lamb's book of life. Will the Son of Man find faith on this earth? Why, yes. For you are in the Son by water and blood, and all who are in the Son will be found faithful unto death, and you know what comes next, a crown of everlasting life. In the name of Jesus, amen.